I wasn't gone very long, it's just that I went so very far this time. A long ways away. Someone asked me, why did you come to Canada in the wintertime? I said, that's a very good question. This monitor, if you could just turn it off entirely, then we won't hear all that echoing probably, that'll be good. I was in Canada for a couple of weeks, that's where my family is from, and it was a real blessing and honor to be there. It was a blessing for me to be able to leave and know that you're in good hands, well taken care of. Noel and Byron did a great job of bringing you the Word of God the last 2 weeks. I'm very thankful for that. Hopefully I can build upon the work that they've done. Some folks, while I was gone, fixed the stage and made it much safer and quieter, and that's lovely. So thank you for all the hard work that went into that. It's good, because now I can jump around on the stage and not be afraid of falling through. So I got a lot of energy today, so maybe you want to buckle up, and we'll see what happens as I test the stage. It was good to see my family. I hadn't seen some of them in 5.5 years. That's a long time. I'm from a pretty close-knit family, though you might not know it. My sister, who some of you have been praying for, and I'm so very thankful for those that have, has had a tough life. She's 35. I had the privilege of being present for her baptism, which was a very, very special privilege for me. She didn't know I was going to be there. She's in Brandon, which is a three-hour drive away, and she's in a rehab facility, and she's been there for almost 4 months of a year-long program, which we praise the Lord for because she needed to find a bottom rung somewhere to build up from. And it was great to see God's work in her life. She gave her testimony, and she confessed her sin, and she did it with confidence, not arrogance, but with trust in God. When she saw me, she cried and cried and cried, and she hugged me and hugged me and hugged me. And it was just, what's that? I teared up a couple times, yeah. It was good for her, for me to be there for her. It was good for me to be there for her. And her husband, I married them 5.5 years ago, and my sister has been having trouble for 20-some years. And I remember when I talked with him before I married them, I asked him if he was going to love her despite all of the screwiness in her life, with, in fact, the reality that she could get worse. And he told me, yes, he would. I thought he was a bit dumb, to be honest. But when I saw him on that Sunday, I reminded him of that discussion, and then I told him, and all credit to you, you have been living up to what your word was. He stood by her in lots of tough stuff. And he's got his own junk too, because we all do, right? But that was impressive to me, and so it was a great privilege to be there. I got to see some nieces and nephews that I hadn't seen since they were like very little. So it was just great to be able to be there. I got to play the cool uncle bit, which I really enjoy playing and don't get to do very often. And I am, right? I'm the cool California hippie-looking uncle. So, yeah. So I just rolled with that. I just went with that and just enjoyed it. And I got to go to hockey games. In fact, oh man, I could tell you about hockey games. I went to see my nephews play hockey, and I got the coolest picture of 4-year-old hockey practice. They spend more time laying on the ice than they do upright. I started playing hockey when I was 3 or 4, so it had just brought some great memories back for me. So it was really good to be there and to interact with them. And then it's also good to be back and to see all of you. What a great privilege it is always every Sunday for me to stand here in front of you. As I was praying this morning, just overwhelmed with the sense of, what's the right word? I don't know if seriousness is the right word, but the task of bringing the word to you. And I was picturing your faces as I was praying and hoping and praying that the message that God has given today or will be giving, that it'll connect with you, that you'll hear it, not just from the guy who stands up here on Sunday morning, but from your friend, from someone who loves you and cares for you and desires for you to be all that God has intended for you to be. So that's the plan for this morning. Have you turned to Matthew yet? Good, you guys are fast. You're there before I am. Matthew chapter 5, which is where we are today. Let me pray first, and then we will dive in. Father, we've been singing about these great truths of who you are, and what you have done for us. Oh, we know that you'd be worthy of praise even if you'd done nothing for us, because you're a great and awesome mighty God. You're the God of the angel armies, whether you sent your son to save us or not. But you're also the God of angel armies that sent his son to save us. And we praise you and thank you for that, for all that you do for us. Father, would you make us be reminded of that, that we may, not just on Sunday morning, but each and every day, reflect upon your glory, reflect upon your greatness, your supremacy, your power and authority. Also reflect upon how you've been so gracious with us, so kind and compassionate and long-suffering and forgiving. For Father, we deserve nothing, and yet you give us everything. We praise you and thank you for that. Father, we thank you for your word. Forgive us for neglecting it. Forgive us for disobeying it. We know that you gave it as a loving father, as a guide for us to follow for our benefit, so that our lives would be full and full of joy and abundant. So Father, would you open our eyes and our hearts this morning as we look into your word? By your Spirit, would you help us to understand and know it? Would you humble us so that we might be willing to apply it to our lives? That we might be willing to be changed and molded more into the image of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. So we are in this section that is frequently referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. It begins in the beginning of chapter 5 in your Bibles. And if you don't have one, there should be one in the pew close by. I encourage you to grab it. We're going to look right into it for the next however many minutes. And So grab one, yeah, and look for, we'll find them, we'll get you one, and we'll take a look, and we're starting in Matthew chapter 5. Before I get to my verses, which are in 13, I just want to set the stage a little bit for the Sermon on the Mount. Now, when we were in Israel last fall, we had the privilege of going to the place. There's actually two places that they say maybe was where the Sermon on the Mount took place. And if you're like me, we know what mountains look like, and my image of what it looked like was a bit skewed. It's really more like the Sermon on the Hillside, probably a better understanding of it. I was trying to picture around here, like if you went to like the eastern side of Lake Tulloch and you kind of just see where the hills roll up from the side, that's kind of probably what it would have looked like. And it was in this area that Jesus, in the north side of the Sea of Galilee, where he will have gone up some distance from the water's edge, but still with the sea, which is really just a lake, right? Big lake, the lake Gennesaret, whatever you want to call it, there in front of him, whether he was facing the lake or the people were facing the lake. You see the lake from everywhere you are, basically, in the region of Galilee. And this is this kind of the setting of Jesus sharing these words. Now, it says that he saw the crowds and he went up on a mountainside. And he sat down and began to teach his disciples, telling us that at this point, at least, it appears as if he's trying to distance himself a little bit from the crowds of people and focus his attention now very specifically upon his disciples. This has some specific application for us. It means that these words were directed to those that one would call Christians, the ones who were the believers, the ones who were already the followers of Jesus. That's who these words were addressed to. Jesus went up on a mountainside and he sat down. And he began to teach his disciples. And Byron pointed out lovely last week that teaching was a primary focus of Jesus' ministry. Chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news and healing the sick. And so teaching was a primary focus and attention for Jesus. This was one of his primary points of ministry. But I don't want us to miss and think that this was the primary point of his ministry. Jesus did not come to teach us great things, though he did teach us great things. Jesus did not come to be the best teacher that there ever was, though he certainly was the best teacher. Jesus is a great teacher. I don't want to take anything away from his teaching. But if your understanding and your picture of who Jesus is a really good teacher, then you have a very skewed understanding of who Jesus is. Let me remind you how Jesus has been introduced by Matthew in this book. Way back at the beginning, we had our genealogy that showed clearly the lineage of Jesus. Just the name itself, Jesus, which Matthew then helped us understand, means what? He will save his people from their sins. Jesus, Savior. He was known as the Anointed One, the Christ, the Messiah. These are from the first verses in Matthew. He was in the line of David, which makes him the rightful heir to the throne. A king, not just a king, the king. He was in the line of Abraham. He was in the seed of Abraham. And in fact fulfills the greatest prophecy I believe in Scripture, that all the nations of the world will be blessed through Abraham. That's by the bringing of a Savior and the salvation that's offered freely to everyone. And so here we have Jesus. He was introduced in this way. And then John says, someone who's coming, I'm preparing the way for him. I'm nothing. Someone who's coming, I'm not even worthy to carry his dirty shoes. He's coming. And then Jesus comes onto the scene at around the age of 30, and he's baptized, and we see the Spirit of God anointing him as in like a dove. And we hear the Father, God Almighty, the one of angel armies, which we just sang, says about Jesus, "This is my Son whom I love." This is my Son. So Jesus, a teacher, yes, but so very much more. Why is that significant? Well, because this teaching of Jesus leaves us no room for I like that teaching, but not so much that. I'll listen to some of those words there, but I think I'm going to leave those ones out. If you just think Jesus is one of many good teachers, then you might think that that's a reasonable way to respond to his words. But if you recognize that Jesus, the Savior, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the fulfillment of the prophecy, the Anointed by the Spirit, and the Son of God Almighty, then you go, okay, I guess I better do that. Right? This is what I'm hoping you'll see and understand. And so Jesus goes up onto a mountainside and sits down. And he begins to teach his disciples. Now Matthew records it for us in 110 verses all in a row that appear to be presented all in one sermon. It's probably not the way this went. Because I would have to preach for 47 days straight, probably, to cover all the material there. Jesus probably did not present this in one foul swoop like Matthew has put it. It's probably a compilation of the things that Jesus taught. We don't know that for sure. It certainly could have been some of the things that he taught on that specific day. But in a sense, we have here now the culmination or a summary of the words of Jesus. Interestingly enough, they end at the end of chapter 7 with an interesting warning. Flip there just for a second because I want to tie this all together. In chapter 7, at the end of 7, first of all, actually let's go to the middle of 7. First of all, verse 13, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." All of this teaching that Jesus is giving never had the intention of making nice people. It was never his intention. I mean, that would be a great byproduct, but nice people isn't what Jesus' plan was. Jesus was bringing the kingdom. Remember? He began to preach in verse 17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Same thing words that John the Baptist used. This is not about making some nice people. This is about getting people into the kingdom. This is about salvation. This is about entering into eternity through the narrow gate. And then he goes on to talk about, in verse 24, the wise and the foolish builder. And I want you to notice this, and we're going to cover it later when we get to it. But listen to this. "He who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man." See, the whole point of this is not just some cool teaching. Yeah, Jesus covers murder and divorce and a bunch of other great topics. This is about the wise person who hears the words of Jesus, who, by the way, are the very words of God, and then does them. And if you're a normal human, which you all look fairly much like normal humans, you will recognize that we all have work to do in the area of putting into practice the words of Jesus. This has got eternal consequences. Okay, now we're back to chapter 5. And Byron did a wonderful job of covering this. I'm so thankful for that. I do want to pick it up in verse 13, and we'll dabble back in verse 10 and 11 a little bit. You'll see how they're connected. So today we are in verse 13. How's that for an introduction? All right, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that it can give light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." You've heard these verses before, perhaps. Yes? Probably many times. Some of you perhaps have them memorized. One of the great challenges that comes with over-familiarity is that we have a tendency to brush on past without carefully pondering and thinking. One of the great joys of my responsibility as a pastor is to sit and ponder the deep truths as well as the simple truths. This morning we have some simple truths. We're not going to discuss deep, challenging theology. We're not going to discuss all kinds of controversy. In fact, we're going to let Jesus teach us two very simple things that really end up being the same. Will they be lost because of their simplicity? I pray not. You are the salt of the earth. Jesus is sitting down on the mountainside, on the hillside, and he's teaching. It's altogether possible that there's something that happened within their field of view that reminded them of salt. This is the way Jesus frequently taught, and it's reasonable for us to assume that. Salt. Now, when you and I think of salt, we think of our salt shakers. That right? That's what you think about, right? That's what I think about. Pass me the salt. I got a pastor friend who needs his own salt shaker. He uses so much salt. Just pours it on. It's actually very unhealthy, I think. I want to give you a word of caution. If we try to make these simple truths of Jesus be complex and comprehensive, we're going to miss the simple points of them. Jesus is referring to salt. In fact, he says to the people that are listening to him, primarily his disciples, so he says to Christian people, I trust that most of you are, but allow me to say this. If you are not a follower of Jesus, then you are not salt. You're not. Not in the analogy that Jesus is giving here. You are not salt. And there's nothing that you can do to make yourself salty. Yeah, you can sweat to the oldies and maybe you can get sweaty and salty that way, but that's not the kind of salt that Jesus is talking about. There's nothing that you can do to make yourself salt. Nobody makes themselves salt. You are the light of the world, Jesus says. Who makes you light? This is a challenging question. We'll have to ponder this for a moment. Do you think you just woke up and you were light? I saw some of you when you woke up. You didn't look that lighty. Is that a word? I don't think it is. I'm planning to make up a few more as the morning goes on, so just follow along. You're not light. None of you are light unless God makes you light. And we could get really technical and say that actually we reflect the light. But then we'd be going beyond what Jesus was intending here, and we don't want to get lost in the clutter of that. The fact is that salt and light, you are them, Jesus says. It's interesting to note that he doesn't say you should be like salt. He doesn't say you should be like light. He doesn't say you need to be saltier salt. He doesn't say you need to be a brighter light. He just says you are salt and you are light. You are salt and you are light. The salt of the earth. The salt of the earth. The salt of the earth, probably referring to just the salt here on this earth, within the context of this earth. And it's probably not talking about dirt. Jesus is probably not saying, you Christians are the salt in the dirt. That's probably not what he's getting at. He's probably referring to the world of people who are not salt. Who do we just determine is not salt? The ones who are not saved. The ones who have not trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior are the non-salt. So when Jesus says you're the salt, what he's saying is you are the salt amongst those that are not the salt. And I think that the point here that Jesus is trying to get to is the distinction between salt and non-salt. Because I think that's the same point that he makes in regards to light. Light and non-light. People who are not saved do not have the light of Christ and are in fact living in darkness. That's right. They're living in darkness. Jesus says you are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Which is interestingly an oxymoron. There is no such thing as unsalty salt. Right? You follow that? I think that was the point. I think what Jesus is saying is that if you're not salty, then you're not salt. This isn't profound, it's pretty simple. If you're not salty, you're not salt. He doesn't say you need to become salty. He doesn't even say you can get salty again. In fact, he says, if you're not salty, do you know what you're good for? To be thrown out and trampled by men. Salt. Jesus has just finished saying in the verses before, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Who does the kingdom belong to? Those who are persecuted for righteousness. Then he goes on and adds to that. He said, right, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. This idea of looking different, of standing out from the rest, is, I believe, what Jesus is getting at when he talks about salt and when he talks about light. What are the purposes of salt? Well, salt preserves, salt flavors. We could spend endless hours debating which of those Jesus meant. And I think we probably would miss the point. I think what we would miss is that salt simply stands out from the rest. Salt, just like light, stands out from the darkness. Notice in the first analogy, Jesus refers to the salt. If you aren't salt, what's going to happen to you? It's an open book test. You can look there and see what it says. You're going to be thrown out and trampled by men, okay? And then he says, if you are light, then what's going to be the consequence of light? It's in the book. Come on. I know, I'm just asking you such difficult questions. At the end, Jesus says, if you let your light shine before men, what's going to happen? Yes, God will be glorified and praised. If you are not salty, then you are good for nothing to be thrown out. If you are light, or if you are salt, because I believe these are parallel analogies, then what you do with your life will bring glory and honor to God. What's the temptation? What's the challenge with this idea of saltiness? Well, part of it, I think, has to do with the fact that we don't really like to stick out and be different. I told you the analogy about when I was a kid, my parents put me in a red helmet when I played hockey. I'm not over that one yet. We were the Landmark Blues. Our colors were blue and white. A blue helmet would have been preferable. A white one would have worked. In a pinch, a black one would have been okay because our pants and our skates were black. The only thing red was the bloody noses. My parents put me in a red helmet so that at a glance, they could see where I was on the ice. That was in the days before the names on the back, but it wouldn't have mattered anyway because we changed jerseys every year, and that meant we changed numbers every year, and to get the sizes right. It's the same kind of thing for soccer nowadays. Some of you guys play soccer, you know, you get a different number every year, and it stinks. You don't get to get your favorite number. I didn't get my favorite number. Boy, this is really becoming a sad disposition for me here this morning. While I was watching my brother's kids play, Isaiah, who's their oldest, I feel for him. He had a white helmet. It was okay, because they are the Landmark Blues and they were blue and white, except that there was not a single other kid on the entire team with a white helmet. He stuck out. It was really easy to see. In life, we don't really like that. Generally speaking, we don't want to stick out. Generally speaking, we want to blend into our surroundings. I think Noel referenced this in talking about temptation. We want to try and get as close to the line as we can. This is a bit dangerous. Don't do this at home. With temptation, right, with sin, we want to get as close to sin as we can without falling in. Noel said, don't do that. He said, run. Good, good, good advice. Any of you been practicing your running from sin since hearing that? I was hoping I'd see lots of heads nodding. Just make me feel good and nod your head this way. But I think we do that when it comes to the world. I think we want to look just about as much like the world as we can look, but still say that we're Christians. We want to do the things the world does. We want to have the same attitudes that the world has. We want to talk the same way that the world talks. We want to have the blue helmet for the Landmark Blues because we don't want to face the trouble that could come and would come if we stuck out or stood out for righteousness and for truth. And maybe it's because we're lazy. Maybe it's because we're afraid. I don't know the reasons for it. You probably each have your own reasons. But the facts are, we're supposed to be different. We are supposed to stand out. What did Jesus say just in those verses before you? Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against me, but rejoice and be glad. We don't want that. We don't. Anybody here want to be persecuted? If you were a real good Jesus follower, you'd raise your hand and say, yes, I want to be persecuted. But none of us are probably going to have the courage to do that because none of us want to stand out. Ha ha, see, I got you. Thank you, I appreciate that. Thank you for that hand. Yeah, see, Jesus has just said to the people that are listening, to his disciples, he said, you know, here's the thing. If you're going to follow the way of living that I've described for you, what did he describe? Poor in spirit. Mourning, which probably is referencing a sadness over sin. Meekness and hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Does our world care for any of those things? Like, does our world go, yeah, today I'm going to be poor in spirit? No. Our world says, I want to be arrogant and cocky and on top of everything. Do we want to mourn over sin? No, we want to pretend there is no sin. In fact, we want to rejoice in sin. We want to rejoice in sin. And you know how close to home this is? My brother, next in line, whom I love. Some of you have prayed for him. He's recently been divorced. He has a horrible, ugly existence. Some of it is his own doing. Some of it has been done to him. He boldly proclaimed while I was there, I have not gone to church or read my Bible or prayed in 6 months. It was not a confession. No, he was bragging. Just looking like the rest of the world. Because that's what the rest of the world would do in experiencing the circumstances that he's experienced. And I don't blame him, per se. But he gave up, or at least at this point, he's given up. He was facing all sorts of trouble. And giving in was easier. See, this is close to home. This is not just somewhere over the rainbow. This is right here in our own lives, in your circumstances and mine, from day to day, where we face the temptation. Are we going to stand out? Are we going to live for righteousness? Are we going to be merciful when the rest of the world says, brr, step on people to get up? Are we going to be the kind of people that are pure in heart when the rest of the world says, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody, do whatever you want? Or if it's in secret and nobody noticed, do whatever you want? And we're going to say no. Even when nobody's watching me, I'm going to live with a pure heart. Because you know what happens when you live that way? And you don't have to trumpet it. I'm not talking about, you know, being a goody two-shoes and telling everybody how awesome you are. You're probably missing the poor in spirit part then. So if you're going to cover all of those beatitudes, then here's the thing. You're going to face some persecution. You're saying, well, I'm not saying that you're going to get your head cut off. I'm saying, well, maybe that will happen one day. And then you're going to be able to say, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. But we're not going to get into that today. That's not today's plan. The facts are, if you're going to follow the words and the teachings of Jesus, if you're going to put them into practice in your life out of obedience because he is God Almighty, then you're going to face circumstances that are going to be a little bit uncomfortable. And I know, because I know my own heart, we don't really like discomfort. We want to be comfortable. Jesus says, you are the salt. And if you act like salt, because you are salt, you're going to have some trouble. First of all, it's going to be hard to sing and work. Second of all, there are going to be people who are going to make fun of you and mock you. How many times haven't I interacted with folks who are trying to obey God's word? And they tell me, all of my other friends tell me that I should just go ahead and do that thing. And many of them are Christians too. I wonder how many people said that to my brother Jer. Based on the circumstances, he probably could have given himself a real good reason for doing what he's done. Probably following the advice of some not very salty Christians. Which, by the way, makes them what? There is no such thing as a non-salty Christian. Jesus doesn't say, be salty. He says, you are salt. You are salt. And you are light. You are light. Light in the world. We talk about that more often than salt. Light is a little more easy for us to understand, and the way Jesus uses the analogy, it makes a little more sense for us. We referred to ourselves as a light on the hill here with our new location. We know and understand the purpose of light. Truth is, we don't always like the light because the light reveals something. What does the light reveal? Light reveals the truth of what's happening in a circumstance, right? When you want to see something really well, what do you say? Turn the lights off, please. Yeah, that would be funny, wouldn't it? No, you say, get me the flashlight, or you're standing in my light. I can't see. Light illuminates. Fact of the matter is, if we're going to be light, there are going to be times when people are going to scurry back into the darkness like cockroaches when the light goes on, because that's what they want. And we don't have to help them by blinding them with the light. That's not what Jesus said. He doesn't say, shine your light into people's faces and blind them. He just says, let your light be seen. Some of you had your power out in the last couple of weeks, and you probably had to find some ulterior light. It's amazing how much you can't see when you don't have the lights that you've always had. And if you had the power outage in the last week, you probably realized that. Used to be able to see really well in here. Now I can't see anything. And you went and turned on the light, whether you had a generator or perhaps you lit a candle. And that's probably the picture of what Jesus is talking about. It's a little lamp like this. I have one in my office, but I couldn't find it anywhere. And you'd fill it with oil, and there'd be a little wick. And it's just a little tiny little thing, probably about like a candle. And I'm not talking like one of those really fat candles where the flame goes down in and is useless. I'm talking about a long, skinny candle where the flame's on top. And you can see that is the light. Now, Jesus doesn't say you need to be a brighter light. He doesn't say you need to manufacture some light. He just says you need to let your light shine. He's the one that gave you the light. And he wants it to shine. For what purpose? To bring glory and honor to God. And you say, but if I let my light shine, I might get persecuted. Mm-hmm. Guess what that does? Brings glory and honor to God. In fact, Jesus says, one of his greatest affirmations for people in all of Scripture is right there in verse 13. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against me. Rejoice and be glad. For great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. But we're trying to get to that line. How dim can I have my light and still call it a light? Maybe you're not guilty of that. Maybe you're a bright light shining for the purpose of bringing glory and honor to God. But I suspect that at least some here today, if you're going to be honest, barely a flicker. Jesus' words for his disciples, after he's taught them the kind of character they're supposed to have, the kind of people they're supposed to be. Jesus' words for them then is have courage to go ahead and live that way. salt in an unsalty environment, light in a dark place. This is his challenge for them. This is his commission to them. Not to be like salt, but to be salt. Not to be like light, but to be light. And he's the one that's provided it. Maybe today, I'm going to back up for just a moment. Maybe today, you're saying, you know what? I want to be salt. I want to be light. My encouragement for you is very simple. Then just repent of your sin. Put your faith and trust in Jesus, and guess what? Bam-o, you're salty. Cool, huh? Bam, you're light. That's how simple it is. Now, what are you going to do with the salt and the light? What are you going to do with what God has given to you? You're going to hide it? We used to sing this song when I was a kid, right? Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. I think there was a verse, don't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. I was trying to think of the verses, and maybe there's more of them, but I it was a good song we used to sing when we were kids. We're going to sing a similar, more of a teenager, you know, fun kind of light song at the end of the service, you know, so you can get your joy out of that. But let your light shine for the purpose. Okay, so for what purpose? What is the purpose of this? Why would Jesus say to do this salty business? Why would he say to do this light thing? Why should we be salt and be light? Why did God do this for us? Well, right here on this earth, Jesus isn't standing here anymore. Right? You know that, right? Okay, good. I'll just make sure you're following with me. Jesus has gone up, and he is now sitting at the right hand of God. Right? As our high priest and advocate, check out Hebrews. There's all kinds of verses about that. So who are his agents, his emissaries, his ambassadors here on this earth currently right now today, whatever the date is today? Who are they? Thank you for raising your hands. Some of you raised your hands. You self-identified as lights and salt. Yes, good. We are. So what is the purpose of our saltiness? What is the purpose of our light? What is the purpose of the mission that Jesus came? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Remember, this wasn't about good teaching. This isn't about nice teaching and some cool stuff to follow to have a happier, you know, friendlier life. There's nothing less than eternal consequences here. This is the entering through the narrow gate. This is the eternal picture that's being painted here. When Jesus says you're the salt and you're the light, there's enormous consequences there. Right? Because our world needs to see our salt and our light. Some people think that our world is lost, so far gone, that it's just too late. It just doesn't matter anymore. I mean, and you know, truthfully, if you've read the end of the book, you know that it's going to get worse, not better. Every now and again I interact with a Christian who thinks that their role is to make the earth a better place so Jesus can come back to a nice place. I'm like, what in the world are you? Anyway, that's a whole other story. That's not what the book says, and that's not reality when we look around us. So then the tendency that comes from that then is the opposite. Well then, I'm just going to, you know, kind of like Jonah did. Where he gets his bowl of popcorn, pulls out his ED chair, and sits on the hillside and waits for the boom. I'm going to get a good seat. I'm going to see it's going to be good. And then the king will be back in vindication. No. I don't know if you read the end of the book of Jonah. It's just sad, the whole thing where it ends. Just what? Because that's not what Jesus called us to do. If you're part of the kingdom, then you're salt. If you're part of the kingdom, then you're light. And what's your responsibility? To be salt in this world? To be light in this world? For the purpose of what? So that you can get persecuted? No, that's not the purpose, though that may be a byproduct. So that the kingdom of God can be built. That's what we're all about. We're kingdom builders. That's what we do. You didn't just get into the kingdom so you could secure your spot. That's not how it works. If you're a part of the kingdom, then you are actively participating, including other people in the kingdom. Now, of course, we don't save anyone. We know that. Jesus is the one that saves. But who's the agent of that salvation? I know. Sometime I'm going to sit with God. I'm going to say, that was a dumb idea, God. I don't think it was a good one. But I'm pretty foolish, so that probably won't go over very well. It is his plan. That was his intention all along. He was going to leave his followers with the responsibility of being the light in a dark world. And that, my friends, is you. So now I'm going to ask you some tough questions. How much light are you shining? Well, thanks for your honesty. Think about your circumstances. Think about your people. Think about your people. Your brothers and sisters and your parents and your children and your coworkers and the people at school and wherever it is that you go. The people, you know, your peeps. That's for teenagers, so they know what I'm talking about. Think about your peeps. Are you thinking about your peeps? Some of them are sitting right next to you. Think about your peeps and let me ask you this. When they look at your life, what do they see? Do you just blend in? Bland in? Or do you stick out? Does your light shine? When they look at your life, do they see you pursuing righteousness? Do they see you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Not to be a goody two-shoes, but because you want to follow and serve Jesus, your King, with your whole heart. Do they see you living out meekness and purity of heart, poor spirit, which is humbleness and gentleness, meekness? Do they see you living these things? Or do they see just the next guy sitting next to them or girl? Is there something different about your life? There's supposed to be. Did you know that? There's supposed to be something different. You're supposed to have a red helmet. So that when we glance, we can identify you. Byron asked last week. Many of you weren't here, so I don't mind at all repeating his excellent words in this topic. And even if they were, I would still repeat them because they were good. Byron asked last week, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence, that's the word, would there be enough evidence to convict you? So Jesus says, you are salt. You are light. Is there any evidence of that? Is there any evidence in your life of that? Like, do people see that in your life? If they don't, according to Jesus' own words, you're not really salt. You're good for nothing. Here's my challenge to you. It's very simple. If you agree together with me, and I hope you do, that you are salt, that you are light, and that God's intended plan for the building of his kingdom was to use you in those roles, but you have not as good as you know you could be, or maybe not even hardly at all, then I challenge you to follow the very first words of Jesus' preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And I have said it many times while standing here in front of you. I will ask you this question again. When a repentant sinner comes to Jesus, what is the response? He forgives you. Right? And then he says, I always like the story in John chapter 8 with a woman who's caught in adultery and she's brought before Jesus and he's writing in the sand and nobody's throwing. He says, whoever's without sin can throw the first stone and nobody throws any stones. And the old guys go away first because they're wiser probably. And then just Jesus is there. And I've said these words many times to many people, including myself, because what happens is when we repent to Jesus, he says, go and leave your life of sin. That's it. That's it. He doesn't say go and feel horrible for at least a week. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say go and here's what you have to do to make up for it. Hey, newsflash, you can't make up for it. He says go and now be different. So from today forward, is it your intention, is it your desire to live as the salt that you are and the light that you are? Then would you stand with me to demonstrate that commitment? Now, don't fall to peer pressure. Don't stand up if this isn't your commitment. Stay sitting. Only stand up if you're committed to this. If this is your desire and your intention. Now, I'm going to just really take this to one step further. I want you to look around and see who else is all standing. Just take a peek around. I get to see all of you at the same time. Just take a peek around and notice who's all standing. You know why I got you to do that? It's called accountability. I want you to be reminding each other. Because this is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to remind each other. We're supposed to say, man, what you did the other day there, that was so salty. When's the last time you paid someone that compliment? And you know, when you said that certain thing or when you acted that certain way in that certain circumstance, I saw the light of Jesus in you. Awesome. In fact, that's so important. Noel and Stephanie are two people that I think demonstrate this really very well. They do lots of great, good, and godly things. And every now and again, not as often as I'd like, as I should, I try to pay them a compliment. And you know what they do when I pay them a compliment? They go, well, it was God that did it. And I say, I know, but I just want to say something nice about you. No, it was God that did it, right? What is the whole purpose of letting our light shine? What is the whole purpose of being salty? It is so that our God in heaven will be glorified. And that's why you're all standing. Because ultimately you desire to live your life in such a way that it brings honor and glory to God. Would you pray with me and stay standing and we'll sing a song. Father, thank you so much for these words. Simple words that we often just move right past. But challenging words and an opportunity for a visible sign of commitment. And Lord, you know our hearts. We certainly have not lived the salt and light the way we should. And thank you that you're so gracious with us. So you don't say hang your heads and feel awful, but you just forgive us. So we thank you. Thank you for forgiving us. And Lord, by your Spirit, as you've been working in each of our hearts and minds, as we have been listening, I know that you're already pointing out to us very specific ways or very specific circumstances where we have been very dim or unsalty. Father, would you give us courage to live as the salt and light that you have called us to be? Would you give us courage in the face of the possibility of persecution or insults, or just somebody not thinking as highly of us, or somebody making fun of us? Father, would you give us courage to live out good deeds and honoring you and the shedding of the sharing of the gospel for your kingdom, not for ours? Forgive us when we take any glory for ourselves. We desire for you to be glorified and honored. And we commit ourselves before you today to let our lights shine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.